him who loved us and washed our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory forever. Amen. The word of the Lord forms a portion for our sermon this morning. Comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together behind locked doors because of their fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." But Thomas, one of the 12, the one called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger into the marks of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, his disciples were inside again, with Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue to doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, did many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, dear sons and daughters of the King. How you greet someone may say something about you. For instance, on Easter Sunday, there is a typical kind of greeting that some here may be familiar with. One says to another, "He is risen." Proper response to that is to say, "He is risen indeed." That response gets its origin from actually a parallel text of our sermon text when the disciples say, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And that greeting is a fine way to greet a fellow Christian, well, either on Easter or any other day for that matter. In our gospel account today, three different times Jesus uses the greeting, "Peace." It relates quite well to the way the Hebrews would say peace or greetings to someone. They would say shalom, which means health, welfare, peace be to you. Surely such a greeting, peace, was needed here. The last time these men saw Jesus, they were running away from him as he was being arrested. They ran despite the fact that they all said they would never abandon him, even if it meant them having to die to do so. Surely peace was needed for these men. We might not use this so often, peace as a greeting, but sometimes we use it as a farewell. Peace. When I was in high school, sometimes people would say, "Peace." That is, "Peace out." During the war in Vietnam, people would use the sign, "Peace, hold up the two fingers." That was originally from World War II, and it meant V for victory. I suppose through victory, peace arrived. But sometimes, even still today, you see people using this sign, "Peace." While Jesus greets his disciples, this greeting is not to those men alone. His message of peace is for everyone who would believe. Peace is obtained through victory. We have peace through the victory, his victory on the cross. We have peace from our sins. We have the ultimate peace that knows that whatever happens to us in this world will be with Jesus in heaven. What does his peace provide you today? Well, it means no more fear, no more doubt, and no more death. So we pray, O Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. What a difference a day can make. Here the disciples, they're all gathered together out of fear. Fear over the Jews. Perhaps the men who killed Jesus would now try to kill them as well. And yet they had heard these rumors that Jesus, their Lord, was risen. They didn't know what to expect or what to think. This was all uncharted waters for the disciples. And perhaps nothing is as fearful as not knowing what to do next. When there's no plan, no clear-cut path on how to proceed, that can be a very fearful thing. But their Lord was not going to leave them in the dark. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus is there in the midst of the disciples and brings them this message of peace. Why did the disciples need peace from Jesus? Well, for several reasons. First of all, this was indeed a shocking and terrifying thing. Jesus just appears out of nowhere, it seems. This was a dead man standing in their presence. They needed peace to know that this was not some kind of paranormal activity going on here. But they also needed peace to hear about peace because of how things were left between them and their Lord. There was peace, Jesus says, between him and them, despite the disciples' lack of fidelity and their betrayal. There was peace between Jesus and these disciples, despite the fact of their sins. We need to be reassured of this as well, that despite our numerous sins, Jesus has forgiven us. He shows them the proof of their forgiveness. He shows them the hands and the side. Forgiveness is a central theme in this text. Here, as in another gospel as well, Jesus gives the disciples what's known as the ministry of the keys. Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. The disciples tried to lock themselves away. But Jesus was there. The key that unlocked the door was forgiveness. Sometimes people need to hear the law. Other times people really need to hear the gospel. That is what the ministry of the keys is all about. Forgiveness through Jesus is what unlocks heaven to us. But on the other hand, the unrepentant attitude needs to have those doors slammed shut in their face. What does it mean to have no fear? Perhaps you've seen bumper stickers with those words, "No fear." No fear was quite the popular brand of clothing and other things, I guess, when I was growing up. I always thought it was quite the boast. No fear. That is, I have no fear. It's quite the thing to say, especially because fear is literally everywhere in this world. If you had no fear, well, you'd be risking quite a bit. We should be afraid. That is, we should be cautious at times. If you don't have any fear of Jesus, well, then that no fear is detrimental to you. If you have no fear, that is, you're breaking God's law and his word, then you will have no peace, neither here in this world or eventually even into eternity. But if you repent of your sins, then you see your Savior has forgiven you. You see the wounds in the hands and the side, and you see that there is nothing truly to be afraid of. Jesus is the ending of fear, and he is forgiveness. He is peace. Before Jesus entered our hearts, we were just like those disciples, shivering in the dark, being afraid of what might happen to us, afraid of the mistakes that we made in the past being our ultimate doom. But now, through him, there is nothing left to be afraid of. This is the peace that only Jesus truly can provide, a peace that leaves no fear. Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." And yet there was one disciple who missed out on peace. Thomas, the twin, sometimes Didymus is what he's referred to. This twin designation is somewhat dubious. Don't really know who he is a twin of. His twin is not mentioned. Some think perhaps he is a spiritual twin. That is, maybe a twin of the witness of John the Baptist. Or he could have just simply been a twin. We do not know. But for whatever reason, even though he gets the title twin, for another very specific reason which we do know about, he gets the title doubting. Verses 24 and 25, "But Thomas, one of the 12, the one called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" This is quite the thing to say, isn't it, from Thomas? When Jesus was going into Judea, the disciples were afraid because they knew how many people wanted to kill him there. Yet Jesus was insistent he was going to go. There it was Thomas who said in John chapter 11, "Let us also go that we might die with him." That personal bold declaration of Thomas was ultimately not true and eventually was proved to be wrong. He doesn't get remembered for him saying, "Let us die with the Lord." He gets remembered for this instead. Are we too harsh with Thomas? Is the moniker Doubting Thomas fair? Well, certainly this was not the only person to ever have doubts about Jesus. After all, do we not also doubt at times certain things? Doubting comes very natural to the sinful flesh. Maybe you relate to Thomas. Maybe you relate to him very well, so well that you probably don't even want to admit it. Should we go easy on Thomas? No. If we find ourselves relating to his doubts, then look at eventually what becomes of those doubts. His confession, "My Lord and my God." Why was there room in Thomas's heart for doubt? Well, there was room for doubt because Thomas was not in that room. He was not with the disciples assembled that first Easter night. No doubt he too had heard the rumblings, but where was he? All we know was he wasn't there. put it quite brutally, Thomas missed church. If he would have been there, this would not have been an issue. When we have doubts, how do we address them? Do not linger on your doubts. Rather, call them out. Cry out as that man with the demon-possessed child did, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Where is the best place for you when you have doubts? Is it not here in church? Here we see our Savior. Here we see his actions of love. Here we drink in his words. Here we taste and see that the Lord is good. Thomas doubts, but ultimately his doubting is for your benefit. Jesus could have appeared to Thomas right away after he had uttered these doubts, but he doesn't. He waits. He lets him think about it for another week. He waits until the Sunday after Easter, a day that we find ourselves here on today, where he appears to them once again and to Thomas. He then takes Thomas by the hand and he says, "Put your finger here. Touch my side. Touch my wounds. Do not continue to doubt, but rather believe." Thomas utters that beautiful confession to that, "My Lord, my God." This is to our benefit for several reasons. First, we see Thomas's initial staunch status of skepticism. If Thomas was so against believing that Jesus could have possibly rose from the dead, and yet become so fully convinced of it, then who can doubt this? But also, Thomas's confession here proves a point. Was he called Jesus his Lord and his God? Notice Jesus doesn't correct that confession. He would have if it was false. No, he didn't correct that confession because he, of course, are those things, Lord and God. Once again, it is peace where the resurrection leads us. Through it, we see that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God. Doubting flees in the presence of such peace. Does this mean that there will never, ever come again a time where we doubt? Well, probably not. Doubts have a tendency to creep in. But how do we respond to those doubts? Go back to the Word. See what Jesus says. Let him take you and invite you to touch him. Let his message of peace reassure you that your forgiveness is granted. Kill your doubts. Kill them through the glorious words of the Savior. Hear them. Go to church. Study your Bibles. Put your hands on him. Open your Bibles and your hearts. Do not continue to doubt, but rather believe. It is unfair to look at this apostle and summarize him simply as doubting. Yes, he doubted in this instance, but his doubts were replaced by faith. No doubt he would have regretted this moment of doubt, but instead of being known as Doubting Thomas, perhaps we should remember him rather as Confessing Thomas. His doubt is striking, the ultimatums of disbelief he says here, but this confession that he makes is much, much greater. Not only the confession he would make with his lips here today in John 20, but the confession he would make with his death. According to tradition, of course, he was crucified. Why is this moment of doubt recorded for us in Scripture? It's a good question. Hear what our text says after Thomas makes that awesome confession. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, did many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Amen.
Why is this doubt of Thomas recorded for us? Well, so that we should see that we shouldn't continue to doubt, but believe. The Apostle John goes on in the next chapter to tell us that there are other things Jesus did. He says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What Pilate said in mockery, God says to you in comfort, I have written what I have written. What is written in the Bible is written for a reason. That reason is, as he says here, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We were not there Easter evening. We were not there that Easter, that Sunday after Easter either, when Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas. But we have seen these things. We have seen them by faith. Jesus says here, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, blessed are those who will not see. He doesn't put it into the future. Rather, this is a timeless statement. Blessed are those who have not seen. It applies to the people. It applies to the people before this, the Old Testament believers who trusted in Jesus as their Lord. It applies to the people the apostles would soon preach to who would not see Jesus and yet would believe in these words. And most certainly it applies to you and to me. We haven't seen Jesus, but we know these things are true, and we know that we have life by them. We are blessed because we see Jesus not with physical eyes. Rather, we see him with the eyes of faith. We are blessed because even though we don't touch him with our physical hands, we cling to him with the hand that faith provides us. And what is the result of all this? No more death. That is the ultimate peace that his resurrection provides. He died, and he rose again. The disciples saw, touched, heard. Those disciples also died. Thomas died, but so did his doubt. Because he believed, he was able to see that this very same Jesus was the very same God he had been worshiping his entire life. We see the very same thing. He lives who once was dead, so too shall we die and live with him evermore. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Shalom, peace. It is because he is risen indeed that indeed we have true, lasting peace. It is a peace that never needs to be doubted. We are forgiven through the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord and our God. Don't doubt. Believe it. Live. Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Please rise.